You know, COVID has really taken a toll on our world, has it not? I mean, you look at just recent times, and COVID has taken a toll on just about every single person that I know. It's taken a toll on our families. It's taken a toll on how we spend our time, how we vacation. It's taken a toll on our businesses. In fact, many businesses around the world were forced to shut down because of COVID. And yet, you read the stories, and what you've discovered is some businesses found creative ways to stay open even when the government was trying to shut them down. Not just our government, governments around the world. For instance, I heard about this one business. It was a Polish gym, a gym that was forced to be shut down from the government. And you know what they decided to do? They decided to pose as a church in order to keep their doors open to their people. In fact, they put out a statement at the beginning of the transition, and this is what they said. Because fitness classes cannot function, from this point on, religious gatherings will take place in our club for members of the association called the Church of the Healthy Body. That's real. This is a real article. And believe it or not, members of this new church were called congregants. And the trainers, the physical trainers, they were in fact called the elder council. And you can just imagine how people were criticizing this Polish gym for posing as a church. And so as a result, there's a statement that went out from the club manager, and this is what he said. I don't like legal loopholes, but we have no choice and are now fighting for survival. And you know, when I read that, I read that this guy's just doing what he thinks he has to do in order to survive. Here's what I thought. I thought about us. I thought about Christians in America today. Christians in relation to what we're talking about today, which is money. We're just trying to survive. We're just doing whatever we think we have to do. We are fighting for survival. Now, Christians know that God has a lot to say about money. Christians know that God speaks a lot to this thing called stewardship. And yet, because we're worried, because of anxiety in our heart, because of our sin nature as human beings, we look for loopholes around what God has to say about this particular topic. But the truth is, Jesus didn't leave us any room to ignore or disobey what he said about money. Now, when you read the Bible, you can see he addressed a lot of different topics, a lot of different themes, but very few themes did Jesus address more than money, more than stewardship, and more than giving. In fact, one study showed that there are over 800 different conversations in the Bible, 800 times that Jesus talked about this particular topic. If you want to have a little comparison, just to give a little perspective, you know, there are 500 verses on prayer, there are 500 verses on faith, and there are 2,000 plus verses on money, stewardship, and giving. Think about that. You look at the parables of Jesus Christ. 16 of 18 parables talk directly about money. One out of every 10 verses in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one out of 10 verses talks about money. And yet, even after all of that, after God has been so persistent in making his statement very clear on the issue of giving, today statistics show that out of all the self-proclaimed Christians in America, out of all the Bible-believing, church-attending, faithful followers of Jesus Christ in America today, only 25% of us give anything to the church. 25% of the faithful. And out of the 25% that do give to their church, did you know that the average is 2.5% of one's income? So 25% are now giving 2.5%, which is one quarter of one tithe. See, everything Jesus said and everything Jesus did was obviously important. But if you were to take all of it, and all of the things that he did, and you were to pinpoint the major themes of his messages and the major themes of his ministry, today's topic would be near the top of the list. He talked a lot about money. And if you have your Bible today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. And from chapter 6, we're going to be reading red letters once again in our Bible. And we're going to hear directly from Jesus about what he wants us to know about money. When Jesus talks about money, he talks about treasure a lot. Now, that's not a word that you probably use very often. Very few times have you heard me say, well, how much treasure do you have today? You know, we don't use that word. We're not pirates, right? But we hear the word treasure a lot when Jesus is talking about money. And when he talks about treasure, his primary message is simply this. Instead of us storing up treasures and possessions on the earth that won't go beyond the grave, we should focus on making eternal investments that will last forever. He says it over and over again. And what I want us to recognize in this message today is that when he talks about our treasures, he doesn't make this a both and proposition. It is always an either or mandate from God. So look at Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. There's that word treasures, right? The word treasure, he's talking about money and he's talking about possessions and he's referring to things that you can touch. He's talking about your cash and your cars and your clothing, etc. But he's also talking about the stuff you can't touch. He's talking about your 401k and he's talking about your savings account and he's talking about cryptocurrency, whatever that is, right? And so he's talking about all of the stuff that he's blessed us with. And in these verses, he doesn't say, store up for yourselves some treasures on the earth. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on the earth. Because all of that stuff is going to be destroyed, because all of that stuff is going to be broken, and because that stuff is going to get stolen. And so that's what Jesus says. Now, before you jump to any wrong conclusions, let me just go ahead and point out that Jesus wasn't saying you can't own a phone, you can't buy a home, you can't drive a car, you can't invest into the future. That's not what he was saying at all. What Jesus did say in verse 19 was this. Look at it closely. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. So in this passage, he's using imagery that would have related to the people in that day. He's saying this. Don't store up for yourselves. Don't fill your barns with things that you will never truly need. Don't fill your barns with things that will never make an impact for the kingdom of God. Do you understand that? Jesus was saying, don't store up for yourselves a bunch of stuff that's going to reside in a junkyard 100 years from now. But he tells us, don't store it here. So where do we store it? Verse 20, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He says, you can store it up there. Where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think it's important to point out here. Jesus never said that there was something wrong with having a lot of money. Do you understand that? A lot of times we like to get real religious and we like to look at rich people and say, oh, they must have done something really wrong because they're way off base here. Jesus never said there's something wrong with having a lot of money. But he does warn us here, and he warns us in this area because he knows that we have a tendency to allow money to become the chief obsession of our life. We do. It doesn't matter if you have a lot or a little. This is a warning from Jesus on purpose. Remember, most of the time when Jesus is talking about money, he's talking about your heart because that's really what he cares about. You understand that Jesus doesn't really care about your money, right? He just cares about your heart. And so when he talks about your money in this passage, he's using your investments as sort of a barometer to gauge your heart and to calculate what's truly important to you. He's saying, I've designed it this way on purpose. I've given you money, and now I'm going to see how you spend your money, how you invest your money, how you manage your money, because it's going to tell me the truth about your heart. And that's why he says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's saying your stewardship and your spending will reveal your true heart. If you're taking notes, you can replace these words and just say, how you manage your money and how you spend your money is going to tell the truth about your heart. It'll tell the true temperature of your heart. So I want you to understand today that this is a message from God to you. And it doesn't matter how much you have or how little you have, this statement is true. I also want to tell you as we begin this message today that it's important to realize and it's important to understand that God isn't trying to steal your joy. A lot of times when you have these messages on money, you're like, oh no, here we go. Everybody, where's the exit? Let's get out of here, right? Because God's trying to steal my stuff. God's trying to steal my money. He's not trying to steal your money, and he's not trying to steal your joy. In fact, when you read this Bible, this is what it's going to tell you. Jesus came to bring you joy. That's the whole point of this. And he talks about that in John chapter 15. In fact, let me read you this verse. He was talking to his followers, and he said these words. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Now stop right there for a second. What he just said is this. If you obey the things I tell you to do, you will remain in my love. If you obey me, you will remain in my presence. You will remain in my blessings, right? But then he goes on in verse 11 to say this. I have told you these things so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Jesus says right off the bat, I didn't come to steal your joy. Guess what? I came to give you joy. I came so you could experience joy. He said, but that will never happen until you first obey the commands of Christ. You have to obey me for that joy to be complete. See, in this Bible, Jesus gives us guidelines and he gives us guardrails. He gives us guidelines and he gives us guardrails for money. And these guardrails and these guidelines are meant to protect us from money. Stick with me. To protect us from money. Because he understands that money can easily control us. And that's not the way he designed it to work. See, his desire for us is that we would control our money and prevent our money from controlling us. There are many Christians today, maybe even Christians in this room, that could say without a shadow of a doubt, my money is controlling me. And that's not good. And that sounds strong, but the truth is, I talk to people just about every single week that say things like, Pastor, I'm anxious. I'm unhappy. I'm unsatisfied. And it's all related to money. They lack peace because they lack money. They feel like they're in bondage because they find themselves in debt. You get me? When something has the ability to change our identity, when something has the ability to alter our behavior, when something has the ability to affect our emotions, that thing has become a god. And that god is thereby controlling us. And many times the thing that controls us is money. In this text, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, Jesus uses three different images to remind us that money makes a terrible god. And if you're taking notes, I want you to get this today, okay? The first one that he uses is the moth. He uses the moth as a way to tell a very convincing truth. You see, moths have always been known for eating clothing. And why that was a big deal in Jesus's day, clothing was a great symbol of wealth in Jesus's time. And so he uses this image just to point out the fact that money, it's going to be eaten away. And he's talking about the temporary fleeting value of material things. And he uses the moth as a way of saying, listen, you can invest all your money in these fancy clothes, but the moth, at the end of the day, it's going to eat away. Then he uses a second image, and that image is of rust. And that word rust in the Bible, it literally means an eating away. That's what it means. And it's referring to grain that was eaten by rats and mice and worms and insects. It's like corrosion that eats away at metal. So that was the second thing that Jesus pointed to. The third thing he pointed to was thieves. And I don't have to explain to you what a thief does because it's been true since the beginning of time. A thief comes to steal your stuff, right? How many of you have ever been robbed? Raise your hand. Wow, we live in a dangerous town. That's a lot of people. There's a lot of people in this room. I was not expecting this. About a year ago, we were in Atlanta. We were getting ready to take an international trip. And so we were going to have a meal before we went. And I can remember walking out of that restaurant after eating a great meal, walking to my truck, and the first thing I saw was shattered glass all around my vehicle. Let me just tell you, that is a sick feeling, right? When you walk up and you're like, oh no, this is not happening. But man, I told you, we're getting ready for an international trip, so all of our stuff was in the back of my vehicle. It was in there, but a thief busted out my back window and literally stole everything that we had. I'm talking about my backpack, my computer, my Bible, my passport, my gun, my luggage, everything that I had, everything my family had, it was gone in an instant. And I want you to think about that for just a second. It's a great illustration when you think about what Jesus is talking about. What took me years to accumulate, What took me years to acquire literally took a thief 30 seconds to steal. So when Jesus said these words, that's what he was trying to convey. He's saying all three of these images reveal the fear of losing something valuable. He said it happens like that. And it doesn't make any sense for us to spend all of our time, all of our energy, all of our effort to acquire things and accumulate things that can be and will be lost. He tells us in this text that storing up treasures on earth will lead to a life of frustration and disappointment and emptiness. And I really want us to think about those words today, because I don't believe any of us want to live that life and have that be our story. I mean, think about that. Frustration, disappointment, and emptiness. Those things don't define the destinations that we desire. And thankfully, Jesus tells us how we can avoid those destinations in our own life. Verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." He's saying, be careful here. He's talking about your allegiance. He's talking about the things that you align your life with. He's saying, be careful what you swear allegiance to, because what we swear allegiance to is what our heart treasures. It's what our heart desires. It's what our heart pursues. It's what our heart values. He's telling us this because we have a tendency to hold on tightly to the things of this world, but he's saying, loosen up your grip on earthly possessions so that you can grasp tightly to that which is treasured in heaven. You know, I read an interesting article a while back that I want to share with you today. I'll summarize it, but this is what it's called. It's called How to Catch a Monkey. Anybody ever read that? How to Catch a Monkey. I don't know where I come up with this stuff, all right? But it was a fascinating article. Apparently, hunters and farmers have been catching monkeys for centuries. Most of the time, it's in third world countries, but I just found that fascinating because it's not hunting them, it's catching them. And this article says, if you want to catch a monkey, you have to trap the monkey. And here's how it said to do it. It said, a hunter or a farmer will take a gourd. Do you know what a gourd is? It says you take a gourd and you cut a small hole in the top of the gourd. And then you get some nuts and some sweet berries and you fill the gourd with nuts and sweet berries. Then you said you find the right location where monkeys are known to travel and you'll place the gourd on the ground and then you just wait. And the article said, sooner or later, the monkey will come along the trail and they'll smell the sweet berries and they will automatically be enticed by the smell and they'll want it. And so they'll put their hand through the hole, they'll grab a fistful of sweet berries, and then they'll try to pull their hand out, but they can't. You see, the hole is small enough for the hand to go in the hole, but it's not big enough for the hand clutching a fistful of berries to get out, and so the monkeys get stuck. Now, at this point in the story, here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, hey, if you're the monkey, you gotta say, hey, I'm stuck, drop the berries, and you'll be good. But they don't, because they want the berries. They don't wanna surrender the berries. And so they pull, and they pull, and they pull, and guess what? The monkeys refuse to drop the berries until the hunter or the farmer sneaks up on them, grabs a hold of the monkey, and now the monkey is captured. Listen, I read that, and here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking, listen, if they would just surrender what they were holding on to, they could have been free. But because they refused to surrender, they lost their ultimate freedom. I read so many things this week in this book, and everything I read in this book said the exact same thing. I read the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. I read about the story about hidden treasure in Matthew 13. I read about giving to the needy in Matthew chapter 6. I read about the widow's offering in Luke 21. I read the parable of abundance in Luke chapter 12. And they all say the exact same thing. You know what they say? Your money will tell the truth about your heart. Your money will tell the truth about your heart. And you know what I realized? It's the only thing that'll tell the truth about your heart. Your attendance does not tell the truth about your heart. Would you agree with that? You show up for a lot of stuff that you don't really care about. Your service and the way you spend your time, it doesn't tell the truth about your heart. Man, I've served in things that I don't want to serve in. I've shown up for things that I don't really care about. And you can say the same thing. Your words don't tell the truth about your heart. Now, hopefully they do most of the time. But we say nice things to people we don't like. We've said things that we don't really mean. Our words don't tell the truth about our heart, but our money does. You know why? Because it's typically the very last thing in our entire world that we are willing to surrender. And God knows that. And that's why he uses this one thing called money as the barometer to gauge the true state of our heart. You see, your money will reveal your God. And that could be a big G, or that could be a small G. It'll put a spotlight on your priorities, and it'll allow you to see which kingdom you're really trying to build. So the question is, what does Jesus say about money? Well, I've narrowed it down to three things that I want to share with you today. And if you're taking notes, I encourage you to jot down three things in the three verses where they come from. The first one I want to share with you is this: we cannot serve both God and money. That's the words of Jesus coming straight out of Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. It said, no one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. I believe this one single verse causes us as American Christians more discomfort than just about any other verse in the entire Bible. And the reason is, most of us really do want to serve God. Don't we? Shake your head if you're with me, right? Most of us want to serve God. We want to love God. We want to prioritize God. We really, really do. But we also really like our money. And we really like our stuff. We like what money does for us. We like how it makes our lives more convenient and more interesting and more comfortable and more controllable. And so we hear God saying this message. And we hear God saying, you've got to choose your master, right? You've got to pick a side. And when we hear God say things like that, where it's one or the other, it's either or, we start to squirm in our chairs a little bit. And we start to rack our brains a little bit because we're trying to find a spiritual loophole so that we can escape the implications of what Jesus is truly saying. But what he just said was abundantly clear. He said, you can only have one master. You have to pick a side. You cannot serve both God and money. The second thing I want you to see is this. Jesus tells us our heart will follow our treasure. Our heart moves. And he says, our heart will follow our treasure. Luke 12, 34, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I read an interesting article by a guy named Rick Warren, who pastors a church in California. And he really did take this principle and kind of modernize what Jesus was saying about our heart and our treasure. I want to share that with you today. He said, some of you, your heart is in your home because that's where you put your money. Maybe your heart is in your boat or your cabin or that car you love. You can say you love Jesus, but if you don't spend any time with him, then you don't love him as much as you think you do. You say you love your kids, but do you spend time with your kids? No. Then you don't really love them the way you think you do. You can say you love to be in shape, but do you work out? No. Then you don't really love being in shape. By the way, that's me on the last part. I love being in shape. I just don't work out. But anyways, that's a whole nother sermon for another day. But that's a great point, is it not? Here's what he's saying. He's just repeating what Jesus is trying to communicate. He's saying your heart will follow your treasure. You can't just say you like working out. Your heart is going to tell the truth if you really like to work out or not. It's kind of like this. Imagine there's a company out there today that you find especially interesting. You follow the market, and there's this one company you're like, oh man, I'm really interested in that company. And your interest in that company leads you to invest in that company. And now you decide you're gonna put this amount of money into a stock, and you're gonna become an investor in that stock. Let me just tell you, when you personally invest in that company's stock, you will automatically become interested in that company. I want you to back up and just listen to this for a second. How many of you have done that? You don't raise your hand, but you're tracking with me, right? You've invested in a company, and you know when you invest in a company, you become interested in that company. If you invest in Tesla this week, you will automatically find yourself trolling Elon Musk, trying to find out everything you can about the electric car company and industry. You will. If you decide this week that you're going to step up and you're going to invest in Bitcoin or Beanie Babies, it does not matter. But if you invest, you're gonna find yourself researching, trying to become an expert in all things mining or plush collectibles, amen? I mean, it's just a part of who we are. It's how we respond. But on the other hand, if you're not invested, you're not interested. Do you hear me? If you're not invested, you're not interested. In fact, those who don't invest can actually care less. So think about what Jesus just said. He said, show me where your treasure is, and I'll show you where your heart will be. He said, your treasure will pull your heart. And the scary thing is, where it pulls you to may be a place you don't want to be. The thing it pulls you to may ultimately become your God, little g, little false deity. If you treasure your job above all else, that treasure will pull your heart to your job, and your job has the ability to become your God. If you treasure a sport, or if you treasure a hobby, if you treasure your kids or a relationship or an investment, those treasures can pull your heart to those things, and those things have the ability to become your God. It's like a magnet. And Jesus says it's impossible to eliminate this magnetic pull. He said your heart will follow your treasure. And that's why it's so important that we don't treasure things of this world, that we don't treasure earthly things. He said that's why it's so important that you treasure me. Treasure me and my kingdom above all else. That's what Jesus is saying. He's like, you cannot serve both God and money. And your heart will follow your treasure. But let me give you one more before we're done, okay? And he wants us to know that we are rewarded for our stewardship. This isn't just a barometer for God to gauge our heart. There is a reward that's connected to the way that we steward our resources. In Luke 16:11, he says, so if you have not been faithful with worldly wealth, who will trust you with what is genuine? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to someone else, who will give you what is your own? In this passage of scripture, Jesus is talking about responsibility. And we get this to some degree. We get this As parents, we often give our kids responsibility, right? But we give our kids responsibility in small doses because we want to see how they're going to respond to the responsibility. We want to make sure it's not too much for them. But if they're able to do that, then we give them a little bit more and a little bit more. It's in small doses. As employers, it's the exact same way. We do that with our employees. We'll give them responsibility, but we do it in smaller doses to make sure that they can manage and take on what we're asking them to take on. You say, why would anybody give more responsibility or more opportunities to someone who hasn't demonstrated that they're capable of handling what they've already been given? Would you give your kids more if they can't do the little that you've asked them to do? Would you give your employees more if they've already shown that they can't handle more? No, you wouldn't. And in the same way, Jesus shows us that when we are faithful with what God has given us, when we are faithful with what God has entrusted us, it positions our lives to be entrusted with even more. And the cool thing is, this passage indicates that the reward for being a faithful steward has both present and future value. When I think about stewardship, I automatically think about a story that I heard years ago about a dad that bought his son some French fries. Now, this dad was waiting at the counter until the French fries were ready. The son was already staying at a table waiting for his dad. And finally, the French fries were completely done. They were hot and they were salted and they came to the counter. And then the dad paid for the French fries. And then the dad took the French fries and he delivered the French fries, made his all the way back to his son, and he laid the French fries right in front of his kid. And as soon as the French fries hit the table, that father did what any father in this room would have done in that moment. He reached down and he took about two or three of those French fries and he put them right in his mouth. Just as a little sample, you got to sample the French fries before you give them to your son. But you know, the interesting thing about that whole encounter was the fact that when that dad put those two or three French fries in his mouth, that son reached out and slapped the hand of his father. And after he slapped the hand of his father, he yelled out in a loud voice, he said, "Dad, what are you doing? Don't touch my French fries." You can just imagine this dad thinking in that moment. He had to be thinking, "You have got to be kidding me. I will beat you." No, he didn't say that. But he had to be thinking, "Are you kidding me right now? My French fries? These are your French fries and you're gonna slap my hand?" He had to be thinking, "My son is so selfish." Because he knew, I'm the one who waited at that counter. I'm the one who ordered those French fries. I'm the one who asked for extra salt. I'm the one who paid for the French fries. I'm the one who received the French fries. I'm the one who delivered the French fries. I'm the one who laid them on this table and blessed you with the French fries. He knew that everything related to those French fries was his. Everything. Listen, that father in that moment could have made it rain French fries and buried his son in French fries if he wanted to. Or he could have decided as a dad, you know what? I'm going to withhold all French fries from my son for the rest of his life. And he could have made that choice if he wanted to. But he didn't. That father did all of those things to get that one carton of French fries. And then he personally delivered them to his son, placed them in front of his son, and all he wanted was a couple. And when he reached for what was rightfully his selfish little son slapped his father's hand. Listen, when I heard that story, I thought to myself, man, I never want to be that selfish son that slaps the hand of Almighty God. Because everything that we have comes from him. Everything that you have came from him. Everything that we own was given by him. You think about this. Our Heavenly Father has blessed us with something as silly as money. Think about how silly money is in the grand scheme of things. Put your spiritual goggles on for just a moment. Have a worldview that's based off of scripture alone, and think about how silly money is. Pieces of paper with dead presidents' faces on them that literally takes us over and possesses us in weird, sinful ways. And our Heavenly Father has chosen, for whatever reason, to bless us with a portion of money. And he tells us simply, I expect you to give me a tithe. I expect you to give me 10%. And then he tells us, when you realize how blessed you really are, let 10% be the floor, and then give above that 10% offerings as I lead you to be a blessing, recognizing how you've been blessed beyond measure. He said, I've made this so simple for my kids. I've made this so clear for my people. And yet when we're talking about something as silly and as small as a tithe and an offering, so many people that call themselves Christians today are figuratively slapping the hand of Almighty God, saying, don't touch my French fries. Don't touch my stuff. I've worked so hard for my things. Don't touch it. Keep your hands off of my blank. And when we do that, it tells the truth about our heart. It tells the truth about our faith. And it tells the truth about who our God really is. You know, Randy Alcorn said, if Christ is not Lord over my money and possessions, then he is not our Lord. And I'll add to that and just say, if Jesus isn't Lord of all, then Jesus isn't Lord at all. Nowhere in the Bible do you see Jesus saying, come to me and you can just give me whatever you want. You can be the Lord over some of the things. We can just go in this thing and I'll be Lord one day and you be Lord one day. You be Lord over your kids and your money, and I'll be Lord over all the other things and bless all these other areas. He never said that. Lord means master, right? Lord means you've gone all in. You are submitting to his authority, his lordship, his reign, his rule, his rules, his law. We submit ourselves to him as he becomes Lord of our lives. Let me ask you a question. Is Jesus truly the Lord over your finances? Really think about that today. In fact, we're gonna take a poll. We're not really gonna take a poll. We're gonna show your giving records on the screen. No, we're not gonna do that either, I promise. I promise. Listen, this isn't something to talk about. This isn't something to publicize. This is something between us and God. And the answer is yes or no. Is Jesus Christ the Lord of my bank account? And here's what I'm not asking. I'm not asking if you are giving God the bare minimum as like a legalistic way of checking a box and keeping God on your good side. I'm not saying, are you giving 10%? I'm not saying that. I'm saying this. Does God have access to 100% of what you have? Does God have access to 100% of who you are? That's lordship, right? That's what it is to have Jesus as Lord. And when he is Lord, he's your master. And he makes it very clear right here that he refuses to be one of many masters in your life. Jesus said, you cannot have two masters. You cannot serve this master and me. So let me ask you again, is Jesus the Lord of your entire life today?